and to come and to sit at his dining table.
Oh, yes.
Oh, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Like the priests, every morning,
hallelujah,
they would go in and they would change the bread.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Oh, yes.
And they would take in the meat.
Yes.
And they would sit at God's table.
Hallelujah.
With the crown of gold on top and the crown turned down. And all these symbolisms were there. The table of showbread represented the ministry where man feeds on God.
Amen.
A place of meeting where our souls feed on the living God.
Hallelujah.
And they would, the table was made of wood. That means God has ordained men to feed men.
Mm-hmm.
That God has given anointing to special human beings to give other human beings.
Yes.
And that God has anointed other human beings to feed those other beings. And so there is no man who has everything.
Right.
It's a shame that we believe as soon as God bless us a little bit, we start walking, you know, and we feel that we got it all.
Mm-hmm.
It's a stupid,
amen,
sinful spirit that takes a hold of the church.
Amen.
And it came away down from the Catholic Church that they, after a while, they said they had it all. And that is a sure sign of a backslidden institution.
Mm-hmm.
That means all the institutions are backslidden because everybody believes they have it. But then one day I went to God and I said, God, you know, I had this marvelous experience, as most of you know, of talking to Jesus for 7 months. Not knowing that that was normal. And he would come into my room and he would teach me the Bible every night. And so we went on, and for 7 months, until he led me into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I thought I was going to die. I didn't know what it was. And after a while, I said to him, I have got it. Well, this is before I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, I got everything now. I said, there's nothing else for me to do but either to go to heaven or, you know, something new. And I said, what about that thing that Peter and John talked about at the Gate Beautiful when they said, silver and gold have I none, but the thing that I have, I'll give you.
Yes.
And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the man jumped up and walked. I said, Lord, if you could give me that thing, then I would want to stay. Otherwise, take me home. Well, he said, all right. Set a date to give me the thing. Up to this point, he doesn't tell me its name, Holy Ghost. He didn't tell me it named the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't tell me that you're going to jump and talk in tongues and people are going to think you're crazy. He didn't tell me anything of the kind. All I knew that it was an explosion. I saw this explosion and he said, that's the seventh. I saw another explosion coming nearer to me now. He said, that's the 14th. And the last explosion hit me under my feet and sent me flying. And I got up off my knees, gasping for breath. I said, my God, what's this you're doing to me? I had no idea what it was. But afterwards, I discovered that the word we use for explosion, dynamite, is the same word, dunamis, from which the Holy Ghost power comes. But I didn't know anything about the Greek or anything at that time. And it exploded on me at the 7th, the night of the 7th. I couldn't speak in English. I was babbling. And, you know, the night of the 14th, I went out, somebody came, knock at my door, come quick, Sister Berry is dying. I ran in there and put my hand on Sister Berry, and a voice behind me began to rebuke a demon spirit. And she was healed immediately. And I was shocked because I knew I didn't say those words. But everybody thought it was I. And I thought it was a voice behind me saying it. Anyhow, we're going to settle that mystery when I see Jesus, you know, sometime to come. But after that, Jesus came to me one day, and he was, you can feel sadness. When the Lord, well, you feel sadness. And I felt this sadness. Praise God. And he said to me, I want you to go and preach the gospel. I said, but Lord, you know, I know I'm not a preacher, Lord. You got so many preachers, Lord. I said, let me go and do my business, and I'll promise you, Lord, I'll give you 90% of everything I earn. I'll give whoever preacher you want. I'll pay his way. Yeah. See, he said, he began to open up things to me. And that day, Jesus Christ showed me the church. The church. Up to that moment, I thought the church was a perfect, marvelous, wonderful thing. He showed me the church. He showed me the problem with the men that he has sent. That God send out a man and he turns aside.
Jesus.
And he showed me the continuous erosion that is taking place in the world of the church. Praise God. And I was very sad. And he said, now, will you go? And I said, Lord, I will go if you can answer me two questions. I said, the first question is, when you call those men you showed me and you commissioned them to go with the message, you knew beforehand that they were going to fail, yet you sent them. I said, no, you're sending me. I said, God, tell me the truth now. Am I also going to be one of those you just showed me? And he paused and he said, you can make it. And I felt good about that word, you can make it. You know why? I felt that the thing, the onus was on me, that if I wanted to, I could make it. And I think the same word is being said to us here tonight. If you want to, you can make it. Hallelujah. You know, in life, there's so many things that struggle to be number one in your life. Every day there is a decision. You're going to have to make a decision as what is number one. At the moment I was talking to Jesus Christ, at that time, being a medical doctor was number one for me. Number one. I had already been an accountant. I had already been, you know, working as an accountant, and I had kind of decided that I think I should go and take up medicine. And so I had made this application, Howard University, and I was ready to resign my job as an accountant and go to Howard. And he came into my room and he said, I make a deal with you. He said, if you don't go to Howard and if you don't become a medical doctor, first of all, he asked me, why do you want to be a medical doctor? I said, well, I want to help people, you know, sick and so on. I want to help. He said, well, if you don't do this, he said, I will give you more healing in your ministry than you'll ever get as a medical doctor. He It knocked the bottom right out of my reasoning. And I said, okay, God, a deal made. And so now I was committed not to be a medical doctor. Then he got me pinned down, committed to be a preacher. You know what I mean. I said, there's one more problem, Lord. I said, I see preachers studying, writing down messages, taking notes all the while. I said, if you want me to take a message for you, you're going to have to give me the message. I said, I don't want to have to study to tell God's people what God says. Of course, to study to make yourself approved workman worthy of his tools, you know, your tools. So you must know the word. But that's not what I mean. I mean, you go make up a message to give God's people. I said, God, I don't want that. That's number two. He said, that's another deal with me. He said, I will give you the message. He said, all you I want you to do is to open your mouth. Mm-hmm. And I'll fill it. So that every time I get up before God's people, I am offering a sacrifice. I'm offering myself as a sacrifice because I don't know what I'm going to say. And I'm needing to hear from the Spirit simultaneously with the message coming forth. And so he said, okay, go over there and have a meeting at that sister's home. So we agreed. The sister wanted me to come and to have the first meeting. We are in a farm, you know, government big experimental station with maybe a couple hundred people. And so we invited as many as could hold in a little living room, and they came, and the place was packed outside, packed with people. Now, remember, now I'm going to give my first message. I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm not worried. You said I must open my mouth. You'll tell me what to say. And if you don't tell me what to say, it's kind of your business. It's not mine. Hallelujah. So I went to this meeting. And there I sat. And they sang. Remember, I'd never been in a gospel meeting before. So I don't know what is going to happen. Anyhow, the sister finished singing, and just like Sister Reese turned on me and said, all right, you come up here now. she said, okay, come on here. Now, Brother DeSale, and give the message. Okay, I went up, and there was nothing else to do but open my mouth. He said, open my mouth. You know, I love to take the word of God spiritually. But sometimes when you're in a jam, you're going to have to do something natural. See, so I opened my mouth. And the moment you can imagine how stupid it would be. Here is a congregation of people, all the lords and ladies of the land, because they were the elite, you know, of the agricultural department, the senior agricultural officer, his wife, everybody sit down there, and here comes a speaker to speak, and and nothing happened. Well, the moment I did that, a man came right up behind me in my left ear, and he whispered, and he said, give them your testimony. And so I started to tell him, no, I was a good storyteller. So I started telling what happened. And people were on the edge of their chairs listening. And then I come to an end now. And he comes up again and whispered to me. And he said, chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so. Turned to it, read the chapter, verse, finished reading. Don't know what else to say. He whispered the first line. And he kept standing behind me and telling me everything to say, and I was all ears. I had lost the congregation completely, forgot that they were there, and was just in my left ear listening to the person whispering in my left ear and repeating what he was saying. His message finished, and I didn't know what else to say. I didn't know to make an altar call. I didn't know what to do. I didn't care. To be honest with you, I don't too much care about doing anything when God's on the job. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story tonight, but the story is that you get to trust God so much. Here is a man coming into my room for 7 months and I get to know him personally. Nobody can tell me no, he doesn't exist.
All right.
So some, probably some of you, Jesus is a shadowy figure. Some of you might just think of him as up there in the heavens. I cannot think of Jesus Christ as anybody else than I would think of this brother. But a person who I know, who is here with me, and he's here with you, and he's at all times there, and I can talk to him. And if anything hurt me too much, I turn on you, say, I'm talking to myself. I'm really talking to Jesus. I said, did you see that? Oh, yes. Have you got that relationship with Jesus Christ that you talk to him as a person?
Yes.
You need to see Jesus.
Amen.
As a person.
Yes.
And as present, has been with you.
Hallelujah.
You see, if some people said are lonely and all that sort of thing. It's difficult for me to be lonely. Because when I'm alone, I get with talking with this person who is with me.
Hallelujah.
And forget everything else.
Hallelujah.
I'm just telling you that, brethren, yes, to let you know that there is a place that God's calling you into.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Glory.
That is absolute and total faith and belief.
Yes.
In, first of all, if any man comes to God, he must know that God is.
Yes.
And this is a point where most Christians fail because they're not too sure. They start crying, oh God, you left me. It's impossible.
Amen.
It's impossible.
Hallelujah.
God is with the sinners.
Yes.
I told you about how as a sinner we would fight on the streets, and I would feel such an element of joy when I was fighting. And here I am, made up my decision already. I'm going to kill this man. Nothing is going to stop it. And I'm at perfect peace. And here the man rushes me. And I was told in my head, the devil, you know, I had some devils with me, for sure. And some in me too, you know. And they told me exactly what the man is going to do, what's going to happen. And he said, when he comes to you, you take that piece of iron you have in your hand and, you know, feign, and he's going to do like this. And when he does like that, give him both hands right across his temple, and that will kill him. Instructions before it happened. I see it exactly before it happened. And when I went, exact thing happened. And when I lifted the pipe, the piece of iron, to slam him with the coup de grace, I said, God. No, I didn't plan this one. I said, God, if you can save, you better do it now. Coming down. And something came behind me. Two big hands lifted me backwards and landed me down the street.
Praise God.
I saw the pipe flying out there while I'm being taken away.
Praise God. All right now.
I'm standing up down there. Looking at the man thought that he was dead. He's cowering on the ground like this. He look around, see me down the street.
Praise God.
I never did find out what the people saw, what the people who were screaming and running for blue murder, what they saw. And I don't know how I got down the street. I only know that there's a joy that came in me. And said, thank you, God.
Yes.
Sin a while. Now, who can I not believe in a God like this? Now, you tell me. A God that reached down in the depths of hell and take you out. And lift you out even while you were yet sinners. You know that Christ died for the ungodly. Glory to God, amen. Some of these Christians don't not sure if God is with them.
Hallelujah.
What? Come. What? shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can you help me? Shall tribulation? You get into problems and troubles and persecution. Could that separate a man from God? Yeah? Can sin separate you from God? Sin can separate you, but you know how it does it? You have to believe that it can separate you. For do you know that sin makes some people get closer to God? That sounds funny. No, don't tell me, brother. It sounds funny. That sounds funny. But let me tell you, if you love God and sin touch you, you cry and you repent and it bring you closer to God. Oh yes. So sin does not have the power to separate you unless you want sin. If you love God, nothing can separate you. I need to go over that you get the message right. Because if you sin, there is an advocate with the Father. If any man sin, there is an advocate with the Father. So there is a place even for those who sin. And praise be to God. We're talking about then that place where we come to feed on God. Remember last night we had the word the bread. And tonight we're still there. Except we're talking about the table of showbread where God has prepared for you. God begin to give me things to tell his people. I didn't know what I was going to say. I come before the congregation of God and all of a sudden something come forth and it begin to flow. Hallelujah. And the people of God begin to feed in their souls. When they come out of here, they get strengthened. This is what God made us for. Amen. So, when he called me, he said, go and get your portion of food for the household. He said, I'm going to give you 1,000 pounds of food for the household. In this vision, they took the food and they put it on my back in a big burlap sack. And I was bowed under the weight of it and I began to run. The sun got hot, the day got long, and I got weary. And I wanted to deliver the food so badly. And I tried 4 times to deliver the food to different houses. And each time I tried, it was a harlot's house. The last time I saw the harlot beckoning me from the top floor window. And she had a missing tooth in front. That has a meaning, you know. A missing tooth in front. And she was beckoning me to come in. And it hurt me so badly down here that I was going to deliver the food of God to a harlot that I grabbed the 1,000 pounds, threw it on my back and ran. And when I came over the brow of a hill, down in the beautiful meadow was a house that cannot be described. It was made of pure marble. It was glistening in the sun. It was beautiful. The bride was standing at the door. And there were 2 cars parked on the roof. A black car and a white car. And they were glistening in the sun. And they were to take the bride. I know the bride should go in the car. And praise be to God. I learned something. God said, take this food to the household for the wedding feast. But when I went to the men who I thought were men of great knowledge and understanding in the word of God with the thing for the wedding feast, he said, the wedding feast is up in heaven. The wedding feast is up in heaven. He said, the wedding feast is not here. So I went back to God. And I said, but God, how could you give me food to give the people of God for the wedding feast, and the wedding feast is not here? He said, I'm to read the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And when I reached to the 11th verse, there, lo and behold, the proof is that there was a man in the wedding feast who did not have on a wedding garment. I said, oh God, you could not have raptured somebody by mistake. How would he have got there if the wedding feast wasn't down here in our present condition? Now listen to this. If the wedding feast is down here, then some of us sitting here are in grave trouble. What are we talking about? We are in trouble. The reason is that God has spread a table for you. And God has called you as a special guest to that table. And you have not eaten. You're eating other food. Come on now, come back with me. A lot of food is out there. A lot of bread. We have all kinds of preaching coming forth. We have preaching from this one saying, oh, this is it. We have the faith preachers that preach, this is it, they say. We have another one that preaches a half gospel. One that preaches a quarter gospel. One that preaches a full gospel. Well, it is for you to decide. But you have all kinds of different dimensions of what you should have. And there's a special meat for a special people at a special time, which is now. Are you eating that meat? Are you eating that meat? Or are you still nibbling at all the sweets? Jesus. And all that they're giving you. You know, there's this stuff out there. I tell you, the church is eating so much trash. Yeah. It's something peculiar with the world. The food that we are buying is so contaminated with all kinds of chemicals and whatnot. And the same way the food is in the natural, the same way it is in the spiritual. Now, why is God spreading a special table for a special people at this special time? I heard you singing, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord had made. Why is it that these people are being called to a feast of God at this time? And what is the feast? First of all, God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came basically to give us life because we were dead. Amen. Without Jesus Christ, there would be no life. So therefore, the blood of Jesus Christ is, I didn't say was, is a life force that has been let loose in our world. Before that, there was no life. The devil had his way. God has given us a weapon by which we might arrest him and destroy him. Okay. But that wasn't enough. God sent the Holy Ghost as the divine transporter to take that life and to put it in you and to make you like Jesus Christ, not only a recipient of life, but a life source. I wonder if we can understand the word of God tonight. Praise be to God. Amen. not only a recipient. Some people just receive and receive and receive. Every day they go to church, they say amen, hallelujah, they produce nothing. That is impossible. Man, you would blow apart if you were really taking in what God's given. You cannot help but produce fruit if you are receiving life. Amen. And so, the Holy Ghost, therefore, has promised that he will continue with the church until the church brings forth Jesus Christ. Nothing less, nothing more. Now, let's go back on it. If this is the case, then the food that we get in the last part of the game, which is the end of the time, right? There is a people who must come forth like Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking when you die. I'm not talking when you're resurrected. I'm talking with flesh and blood, like the flesh and blood man, Jesus Christ. There is a Jesus Christ ministry that is coming forth in the earth, and it must come forth in our time. Can you see that?
Yes.
Now, how is it going to come forth? The point is that we at present lack energy, spiritual life. And therefore, although Jesus Christ gave the life, although the Holy Ghost is bringing the life to us, yet we are not opening and receiving as we ought to. So God said that he sent forth his messengers. And what did the messenger say? He said, tell them to come to my feast. For my oxen is killed and the feast is ready. Come. It seems to me that's the message that I am bringing to you.
Hallelujah.
To come now to the wedding feast, because the time is at hand. Now, God said that the world would get darker and darker. And it, one scripture said that darkness covered the land and gross darkness the people. Another scripture in Revelation chapter 6 tells me that there was a black horse, and he that sat on that black horse was robed in black, and that he had a scale in his hand, and he was saying a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny. But a voice was saying, but see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Men were selling everything, and God said, watch out, brother, watch out. Sell everything, but don't sell that oil and don't sell that wine. Hallelujah. For God's talking about his spirit and his blood.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. So we find then that the darkness would increase. And I remember in 1970, God sent a messenger to me. A divine messenger came in. I was sitting down in the room. Just the Lord said, go inside, sit down. I went in, sit down, and a man came to the door. And when he came to the door, I knew I shouldn't get up and look at him, because he would disappear. You ever had such a funny thing happen to you? I knew I shouldn't get up, so I kept my head down. He came right up before me. He stood up before me. I saw his feet. They were gartered. You know, gartered, the cross gartered. And he had on a sandal, like an ancient runner that would be carrying a message. And he said to me, look at this. Showed me a paper, and the paper was blank. Nothing. He first showed me the paper that was written from top to bottom. And he said, look at this. And I looked and tried to read it. It was the hand of a man, but I couldn't read it. It wasn't English. And he said, don't worry about it. He said, that's the past. He said, but here. With the other hand, he pushed another paper in before me. And this paper was blank, except that it had one line written way up the top here. One line written, and I couldn't read it. And I said, what is this? He said, this is the tribulation. April 1970. And in my, I used to listen to some of the men of God, and they were saying, they used to say that the tribulation is for 7 years. So I got to believe that the tribulation was for 7 years. But from 70 to 80 was 10 years. And it's now 84, so that's 14 years gone. And I began to strive to find out, what is God saying? I knew he was saying that something was starting in 1970, and it was going to increase, it was going to get worse. Every year it was going to get worse, it was going to get worse, it was going to get worse. And I have seen that every year it get worse. You know, some people looking for better. Some of you said, we're going to vote, man. And we're going to put Christians in the legislature. And we're going to do this. You're not going to do anything of the kind.
Amen.
I mean, vote as you may. It's your privilege. God's not against you voting. But don't delude yourself that you're going to change America.
Right.
Or change the world by putting Christian men in there. They will get as corrupt as the others.
That's right.
Because God doesn't work by politics.
Right.
See?
Amen.
Amen. God doesn't work by politics. God works by his spirit.
Right.
And we the Christians, we can really change the world. But we need to do it on our knees. Not agitating out there and voting.
Right.
You know? I would like to see... I would like to see the Christians get to understand where their power lies.
Amen.
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 Amen. You know, you have a fight plan. You have a fight plan. You get into the ring to fight. And you have your fight plan. The other guy, his intention is to make you forget your fight plan.
Mm-hmm.
So he begin to provoke you. To make you forget your fight plan. And to come after him.
Mm-hmm.
That is his plan. And if you put down your weapon and you begin to fight his fight, you're a loser.
Amen. Amen.
You're a loser.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that.
Amen.
Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the Holy Ghost to the pulling down of strongholds. Praise be to God. The judge over in Nebraska got a hold of a Christian Baptist church, and he started giving them a hard time because they weren't going according to what they were telling them to do with the school and everything. And they went to court and they had a long, terrible thing, and eventually they lost. They lost. And they wonder what happened. Where is God? God is right there waiting on you to use your weapons.
All right.
If those church people had got down in fasting and prayer and begin to pray, and that judge would move.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
There's nothing on earth that we can't move.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
There's nothing on earth that we can't move.
Amen.
By the power of prayer.
Yeah.
But if we go, if we put down our weapons and go and take the carnal weapon, we are losers.
Amen.
Losers. Hallelujah. And so, let me go back to the story. Here we are then, called to the wedding feast. Hallelujah. We find weakness all around. Nothing can help us now but a revival. God's going to have to make another incursion into our human world realm, like he did at Azusa Street, like he did somewhere down the line, like he did every now and then. God does this, and praise be to God. Hallelujah. I've heard from the Lord. I've heard from the Lord. He's about to do just that. There is the sound of abundance of rain. Amen. You know, I'm reading many scriptures, although I don't read yet. Elijah called for a drought upon the land, and it did not rain for how many? 3 years? 3 years it didn't rain. And the day came when he was going to call back for the rain, and God was going to answer it. He called to Ahab and said, Ahab, God is going to send rain. There is the sound of abundance of rain. Run for your life. Hallelujah. Ahab jumped in his chariot. I cannot forget that little scripture. The selfishness of the man. Here is a prophet. They're out in a wilderness area. And here is a prophet that tells you that there is the sound of abundance of rain, and you must get you up as quickly as possible to your house, because the rain is coming and it's going to come hard. And he did not say to Elijah, jump up behind me, let's go. That would be the normal thing. But he was so selfish, he leapt in his chariot and whipped the horses and took off. And I figure his horses might have been doing near on to 60 miles an hour, 50, 60 miles an hour. They were stretched out galloping. And Elijah passed them. The Bible said he gathered up his courage and he ran. And God just mocking him, see. And when he reached the palace, Elijah was all rested and sit down waiting on him. I see God doing a miracle, even to bring us to a place where we won't be inundated by the rain, by the flood of his spirit that is about to come. I was in at home. Turn your Bibles with me. You know, you have Jonah, Micah, Amos, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Habakkuk. Hard to find. Find this chapter, Habakkuk chapter 3. Praise God. There before Haggai, you have Malachi, Zechariah, coming back. And I saw myself in this vision in a meeting like this. But it was a series of meetings we were going to have. And I went to the board to write, you know, the kind of an advertisement for this meeting. And the Lord said, write revival. And when I put the R, it was too big for the board. The R was too big for the board. So I had to cut it down and make it again. I put R-E. It was too big again. And I had to cut it down to fit the board. So I wrote revival on the board. And I wanted to say, now Lord, what date this revival is going to go from? You know, like you're having a revival meeting, you say from such and such a time to such and such a time. He said, right, no. And so we had on this board, revival now. I think God is reaching down his hand to find a people worthy to lift them up in the revival of his works. And this prophet was praying in verse 2, chapter 3, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. There is a difference with the revival that's coming. It's different from any revival that has ever been.
Yes.
Praise be to God. I remember during the war, we were on a troop ship. And anywhere you find a lot of men, they are, some are always, you know, showing how bad and how big they are. And these men in particular were very obnoxious. You know, they just throw their weight around and make trouble. And a German submarine came up. And the alarm went out. And let me tell you, when those guns begin to roar, I saw these mighty men go down on their knees and cry. God, take us out of this. You think it's an easy thing when you look over there and it's nothing but this cold water and this dark sea. You wouldn't have 5 minutes outside there. And they prayed. The Bible said that when trouble is on the earth, yes, the hearts of men are turned toward righteousness. And it would seem to me that what God is saying that is going to happen presently is that a great distress is going to hit the nations of the world. Great trouble I see ahead of us. I mean, something so horrible that we have never seen anything like that before. And in the midst of it, revive thy works. Oh God, in the midst of the years. When I begin to inquire, Lord, what's this midst of the years? What's the meaning of it? I begin to see something else, another picture. Let me show you something. You turn your Bibles around to Daniel. The revive thy works in the midst of the years. There is a meaning to it. That God has a promise to us. That in the middle of the week. Hallelujah. Is going to do something. And let me explain that to you. If you turn to 9, Daniel 9, and you look at this verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Holy One. I want you to hear that again. He said 70 weeks are determined to finish everything. This is all it means. 70 weeks are determined to bring everything to a final. That means 70 weeks are determined to bring us to the end of time and into the millennium. Now, if you follow the verses down, it says, verse 27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. That means to the end. We found that Daniel only gave us the happenings of 69 weeks. And 1 week was left. But in verse 27, it says in the middle of that week, the oblation and the sacrifice ceased and Messiah was cut off. Are you with me still? It may not be a shouting message, but it's one that you gotta have. You hear me? You gotta have it, because this is what the Lord sent me to tell you this evening. In the middle of the week, therefore, Jesus Christ died 3.5 years of ministry. Amen. In other words, in the time of grace, the 70th week was to be in the time of grace. 69 weeks were on the law and brought us unto Christ. And in Christ, there is 1 week in which the power of God must be manifested in the earth through human beings. This is the promise. Amen. See what I mean? He said, no, but in the midst of this week, something happened. While Jesus was manifesting the glory of God, for 7 years, he was cut off in 3.5 years. And if I want you to be sure, if you're Bible students, you're going to follow up this thought. Because you'll go home and search your Bible and see that the 3.5 has no meaning. Has no meaning in the numerology of the Bible. 1 mean God, 2 mean witness, 3 mean fullness, so on, so on, so. And you go on. But 3.5 has no other meaning except that it is half of 7. Are you there? So God is saying that there is a people coming. When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, God, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't asking to renege. He wasn't asking to back off. What he was asking for is to finish. To finish the job. Finish Satan. Amen. But God said no. Because there is a body coming that must walk and talk like Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, so you can only get 3.5 years. So God gave Jesus 3.5 years, and God is giving the body of Christ 3.5 years. There is a 3.5 years to come where we are going to be filled with the power and the glory of God and walk in the Christ Jesus ministry, just like Jesus Christ. But he said this will begin at midnight. When did deliverance in Egypt begin? Help me, when? It was at midnight. When did Boaz take his coat and cover Ruth? It was at midnight. Amen. When did the bridegroom come? It was at midnight. So when you see it getting dark, rejoice. Let it get a little darker, God. Just let it get a little darker till it get to midnight. For at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom come. Blessed be the God Almighty. Blessed be the God Almighty. Those who are feeding at the wedding feast must feed until the food gets into their souls. You hear me? Because when the brethren asked Jesus to help us, Lord, teach us what to pray, he said, pray thy kingdom come. You must pray. Thy kingdom come. Kingdom come. Come? Come from where to where? Well, if it's come, it must be to me. If it's coming, it must be this way. And if it's coming from someplace, then it must be coming out of the heavenlies. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. My God. And then we hear the midnight cry, behold, behold, the bridegroom come. It seems to me that tonight there is a creeping coming. When you are not looking, it's, there is a creeping coming. I'm telling you, it was a shocker when I realized what's really happening to us, that Jesus Christ is creeping down on the church. I'm going to give you a different picture, brethren. Look with me. God, Jesus, God was in the heavenlies. God took out of his bosom part of him and projected it out there and sent it, named Jesus. And Jesus sent the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came into my spirit. And my spirit comes into my soul. And my soul is in my body. Because when God shocked me sometimes in my soul, I feel it down to my toes.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. You better believe that this body is just a servant that has to respond to the power of God in the soul.
Yes.
And so, this same Jesus is coming within me. And when the Christ, I shouldn't say Jesus, I should say Christ. Because the Christ is a spirit, you see. So the spirit is coming within us. And when he shall appear, then we shall be like him. Don't you hear me? Jesus is not coming down here to strangers. When Jesus appears, you see, he's here tonight. He's here with us. As a brother sitting in the bench, he's here with us. But he doesn't appear. And it's the reason he doesn't appear is because we are not in the realm where we can see him. Now, I knew that by faith, I believe God in naive, childlike belief. Well, Jesus, I don't have anybody to teach me the Bible. Come here and teach me. And he walked right into the door. I didn't expect less. I didn't get less. I didn't have the sense like you. You know, I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about God. I thought God was walking around just like anybody else. So I said, Lord, I make an appointment with you. Just come in here and talk with me 4 o'clock this evening when I get off work. 4 o'clock, he stepped into the room, started to talk to me. I didn't see anything different. I didn't see anything wrong. He did it next day and he kept on for 7 months. You see my point? It's because you believe it. And faith lifts you up into a realm and into a dimension where you don't even belong. So the day is coming when what's going on in here that is unseen, when the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, the saints sitting around this building that we cannot see, when our eyes will be enlightened. The brethren walked with him on the way to Emmaus. They didn't know him. They didn't hear him. They didn't see him. And the Bible said, and their eyes were opened. When our eyes are open, we'll see that Jesus was here all the while.
Hallelujah.
Glory.
But the coming I'm talking about is that coming within. Now, brethren, you can know if Jesus is coming in you. For you know, when you were a sinner, that after you got saved, things you used to do, you do them no more. But you know now that you are saved, that there are some ways in you that are not of God, and you don't like it, and God don't like it. Well, if you see these ways being dealt with by the Spirit, and you are growing in the Spirit, you should know. If you're not growing in the Spirit, you should be worried. You should start praying to God. Hallelujah. For the flesh has power upon people. And if the flesh is having the power on you, don't fool yourself. Just tell God, this flesh is having power over me and I don't like it. Take it away, Lord. And you keep on. And you'll see growth in your life. You know that the bridegroom is coming. And he will come into your conscious soul. And he'll take over the areas of your emotions that didn't belong to God, brethren. Some of us love God, but we have some dark areas in our emotions that were never surrendered. Begin to deal with them. Begin to expose them to the light of God. Jesus Christ, I have lust in my life. You know it. There's no way I could hide it because you are God. Take it, Lord God. And then you see that you got hit. And you say, oh God, help me. I got hit. It's the lust he's taken away from you because he knows how to do it.
Yes,
he knows how to do it.
Yes.
And so God deals with every man on a different plane, on his level where you are. That's where God deals with you. And whatever happened to you, say all things work together for good. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. It looks bad, but Lord God, it must be good, for you are in charge.
Bless.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bless.
Thank you, Jesus.
Bless.
Hallelujah. You see, the problem with the church is that we don't believe in growth. We just believe in coming to church, having a good time, singing and praying. But brethren, when I was young and lust was moving in my being, I said, God, I'd rather die than to live with this. And I fasted and prayed. And God took me through and delivered. So I believe that we need to begin to face the truth. God, this is the dining table of God where you are getting strength to do what you need to do. You're eating food to give you strength, spiritual strength in your soul to do what you need to do. You can't make it without fasting. Not possible. You're not going to make it without fasting, brethren. Believe me. I said it last night. I say it again. You got to fast and pray. Hallelujah. And your motives have got to be pure. Yes, Lord God. Somebody says, but God didn't tell me to fast. Well, I am telling you now. That's the easiest way to put it. Because the truth is, as I say, if I'm in a house and the house is on fire, I don't wait and say, but God, you didn't tell me to run. You know, I mean, I hightail it out of there. Get away, because my house is on fire. And if you have a need and you tried everything else and there is no way out, fast. Use the weapon that God has given you and break the strongholds of Satan and set the captive free. Oh yes, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the 7 years, Lord God, revive your work. So we understand that at midnight then something is going to happen. First of all, you're going to notice that things are getting worse. You're going to notice that it's getting worse. It's getting worse. And it's getting darker. And it's getting darker. You're going to have to trust God, because God said that it will get so dark that it couldn't get any darker. It's going to get so bad that it couldn't get any worse. And you know we haven't reached there yet. But blessed be the God, that's what God calls midnight. You know, in Egypt, when God killed the firstborn, do you know that Pharaoh had planned to kill all the Jews that very time? He had planned that he was going to kill them, and he told Moses, he said, anytime I see your face again, you'll be a dead man. And Moses said, you have said it. So it is. And it was true. When Pharaoh saw Moses again, Pharaoh died. The waters covered him. He never saw Moses anymore. And so, I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. Because over years, it take me 40, almost 40 years to find out some of these things from God. And I'm giving you them just free. You know, overnight. You see, you become an overnight expert just by accepting what I'm saying. I asked God, I said, you're coming at midnight to possess the church right inside of the church. That's not the coming in the air now. That's the coming in the secret coming. You're coming in the church at midnight. I said, Lord, why? Why? And I have that why before God for many, many years. I still don't understand it. And God came through and said to me, now I'm going to tell you. He said, if I don't come at that very moment, nothing will be left. Because it will be the moment that Satan decides to completely wipe out humanity from the face of the earth. Do you know, brethren, that up to 1945, man did not have the power that the Bible said man would have to destroy all living creatures from the face of the earth? Up to 1945. It was with the dropping of the first atomic bomb that man saw now that he had come to the age where he could destroy the whole world. And I doubted it. And one day I said to God, but man can't destroy the world. And he said, yes, they can. But they won't. And I said, where's the scripture for it? And he showed me Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 21, 22. And said, but for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. So that there is a people that must come forth at midnight. It's not a maybe. It's not a probable. But it must. If humanity is to be saved, a people must come forth in the power of Jesus Christ, who will command the very elements. Stop the bomb. Stop the fight. Stop the destruction.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
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 Praise be to God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
A people must come first. In other words, I read in the Bible about the first fruits. The first fruits. The Jews had to take the first fruits. Those that ripe first, go pick them off the vine all over. They weren't in one special place. It wasn't, say, one field ripe first. It was all over the field. You have 20 fruits and one vine, and one was ready before all the others picked that. And so the first fruits, and God said the first fruits belong to God. Glory to God. The first fruits belong to God. You know, this message could take the rest of the night. But I'm going to try to bring it down. Because we're going to a new area now. The first fruits belong to God. And we read in Revelation chapter 14 that the first fruits were with the Lamb. So they are the Lamb company. They are going to be the sacrifice for the rest. They are going to go first. We read that these first fruits were them that were not defiled with women. You hear me? They weren't defiled with the churches. The word women in the Bible refers to the churches. They were not defiled with the churches. We understand that the first fruits are the 144,000. And that's a whole lot of world. Because 144,000 is not a number in the Bible. It is a name. It is a designation. It is a character. The fullness of Christ. That's what it means. And so, if you will understand where we are now tonight, we are right up there before this 3.5 years begin. And the moment 3.5 years begin, some of us are going to be filled with the power of Jesus Christ. Yes. When we pray, thy kingdom come. He said, well, I'm coming now. Yes. The prayers that we pray, thy kingdom come, will be answered suddenly, just like that. If you take the chapter in Malachi, you'll understand how sudden it will be. Chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there is a sudden overnight descent. You go to bed, and next morning you wake up filled with the power of God. Do you see what we're trying to say? It must be a people who have oil in their vessels. That is, the Spirit of God must not only be in your spirit. I go to some churches, and they dance for 2 hours. And when they finish dancing, they go outside and they have small talk and chat and some quarrel and they come back next night and they dance again. It does not mean that they don't have the Holy Ghost. Why they don't seem to live any life on any level. But they won't allow the Holy Ghost to take charge of their souls. They only give him a chance when they want to dance. You see? You understand? I want to dance. So I allow the Holy Ghost to get into my emotion. And I start dancing. And it blesses me and I like it. And I go home and shut him out again. But God is saying that the kingdom must come within the soul as well as within the spirit. For when Jesus Christ entered into you, he went into your spirit. Did you know that? Oh yes, God says spirit to spirit, deep unto deep. He said, my spirit witness with your spirit that you are sons of God. So when you get sons of God, it's a spiritual thing. But God wants more than that. God wants your soul to take on the character of the Spirit. Yes. Are you there?
Yes.
The character of the Spirit is holiness, absolute. Yes. This is what God wants in your soul. Yes. And you ask me, Brother Dusilin, what is my soul? Your soul is your mind. Your soul is your emotion. Your soul is your will. Your soul is your desire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, all right. Your mind, the mind of Christ. Your emotions, completely filled with God. Your desire is all God. Your will, all God. Don't you see, brother, that the struggle then of the Spirit of God is to get God into this area?
Yeah,
this is the area that locks God out. Glory to God, amen.
Yes,
he said, in the midst of the week, O God, revive thy works. And I say, you know, God, I wish, I pray, that you could do all to me what I need to be done to me.
Mm-hmm.
And get me all fixed up,
mm-hmm.
rather than throwing the fire at me, so that I may get fixed by fire.
Mm-hmm.
You ever pray that prayer? You better start praying it. Amen. Because I know what human beings are. A little crisis happened. You have an earthquake over here and the church full tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
Aren't we funny? Then if you know the earthquake coming, why don't you fill the church before the earthquake? People must have crisis. It seems as if human beings must have problems before they will serve God. The pressure seems to push you on to God. God has to turn on the pressure. Oh God, let us be sons of God. Let us go on to God without the pressure. Let us say, oh God, show me where and I'll run after thee. Draw me, Lord God, I will run. Don't drive me like an animal, so that I run when the fire is at my tail. Let me run, Lord God, because you draw me. Loose him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. La Doremini Kashatana Malabala Satra Mayandara Maha. Hallelujah. Lakrumunia Sandarabahi. Leverage Satura Mahandai. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The midnight hour is near, very near. Hallelujah. Look at the darkness. Look at what's happening. Since this morning, they shut down Indira Gandhi. The leaders of the world are in trouble. It seems that terrorists can shoot anybody they want to.
Yeah.
Amen. There seems to be no defense against them. Hallelujah. No, and this is a thing that's getting more popular. Every day more and more. More and more. You vote men, you put them in, they shut them out.
Amen.
The darkness is in the minds of men. Darkness covered the land, and gross darkness in the people. Hallelujah. And the only light in the world is you are the light of the world. If we don't shine, there's going to be no light down here.
Hallelujah.
And midnight hour is at hand. I tell you truthfully, God sent me here because he showed me the midnight hour in America. And he sent me here to warn the people to flee from the wrath to come. I began to warn some people, and a man came along and said, do you know what he's saying? He's saying you must flee out of America. And he got them all out. They sold their goods, gave him the money. I don't want that to happen again. We're talking about fleeing up into Mount Zion.
Yeah.
Talking about rising up in the spirit. Hallelujah. Talking about man looking at his problems and praying about himself. Lord God, today, you know, today somebody said something and I didn't answer, but you, God, saw my heart that there was a wrong thought in there. I said, God, I want that to be cleansed. Yes, sir. That's the way we deal with ourselves, with God. I want it to be cleansed. Doesn't matter what kind of a fire you want to use, my God.
Hallelujah.
Cleanse me.
Hallelujah.
Cleanse me. You know, Cody, all of you know Cody was sick, and I went to talk with him. Mm-hmm. And he said, Sesh, tell me. You tell me the truth. Am I going to die or am I going to live? And I said, God, what must I tell him? And the picture came before me. I said, where you are now in the spirit, you have never been there in your life. You have never been so close to God as this time that you are now sick, dying of cancer. I said, God is saying, what do you want? If God would heal you now, if you would remain in that place with God, or you would backslide and turn back. And he said, God, he now replied, and he said, God, if I am going to be healed, and if I'm going to fall back from God and lose out with the spiritual life, he said, take my life. God took it.
Hallelujah.
So when we're talking to God, we better be dead on. Definite of what we're saying. If you want God more than anything else, if you want this glory that God is setting above you, which is above anything you could conceive of, it is above being president of the United States, it's above being king of England. It's above anything that our little petty minds can think about. It's beyond and greater.
Yes.
To reign and rule with Jesus Christ is beyond anything that we can conceive.
Yes.
For throughout all eternal ages,
hallelujah,
we will be reigning and ruling.
Yes.
When you lift your eyes and look at the night sky and see the stars above you, sometimes you wonder what's up there. You're going to know for sure. For some of those planets, we might be ruling and reigning on them.
Amen.
Yeah, God didn't make the heavenlies for nothing.
Amen.
All that was made for man.
Amen.
But we need to realize the magnitude of our God.
Yes.
And the greatness of what He's offering us.
Yes,
Paul said, I count it all dung.
Yes.
I count it all dung, he said, but to gain Christ.
Yes, sir.
Give all things. This is the mind of Christ, brethren. Yes? When you start thinking these thoughts, tell yourself, you know, you better know, this is the mind of Christ. To count everything down here as dung and look up to God. Man sold all his goods and bought that one pearl of greatest price. This is what God's offering up people tonight. And not many years hence, we will look back and say, thank you, Jesus, that I had seen that message, that I had believed it. Hallelujah. For at this moment, God's calling the First Fruits Company. At midnight, the door will be shut. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.